Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
This morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, continuing on where we left off last week. And I'm going to read verses 38 to 50. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Whew. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another."
If we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need him now. Oh, we sure do need him now. Ooh, we sure do need him now. If we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do.
This has been one of those weeks in which at every turn I have been encountering another heart-wrenching story from folks in our community who have been told in the name of God that they're somehow outside of the love of God. They don't quite fit in the boundaries of the kingdom of God. There was a young woman who told me that she was told that she couldn't be a pastor. Women can't lead churches, she said. At least that's what they told her. And if she does, they were convinced that they were going to draw some lines, and she would be on the outside of the lines that they were going to draw. And then there was a woman, a mom of three, that I sat with. And she had endured years of domestic violence. And when she came to her church community about this, they told her that divorce was a sin, and that if she was to end the marriage, that they would draw lines and she would be on the outside of those lines. And then there was a man who wanted to follow his heart and the love that he felt inside of him for another man. And he was told by the elders in his community that this was against God. And that if he acted on these feelings, again, they would draw lines, and he would be on the outside of those. Richard Jensen is a biblical scholar, and he quotes in a book on a commentary on the Gospel of Mark, an unnamed professor who says this: Whenever you want to draw lines in order to mark who is outside the kingdom and who is inside, always remember, Jesus is on the other side of the line. Jesus is always with the outsiders. And that feels phenomenally, deeply true for me. Yet at the same moment, it's true that people in the name of Jesus have been drawing lines for a long, long time. We come from a long line of people who have actually hurt in the name of God. Another scholar, Benjamin Spark, says it this way. The tendency to drive from the community and to punish those who are, quote, not one of us, has ancient origins. Church conflict over leadership and inclusion has been there from the very beginning. And what a sorry mess we have made of things over the centuries. This gives the church a lens through which to observe with both sadness and gratitude the present conflicts that we find ourselves in. We can look back with sadness on the centuries and ways that people have rampantly drawn those lines and put everyone but themselves on the other sides. And we can find moments of gratitude. Maybe some folks are finding moments of that gratitude as the Pope comes here and instead of meeting over and over and over with political powers that be, goes into prisons and then shares a meal with people on the street. Maybe we can see in some of that, some moments of practical resistance, someone in the name of Jesus saying, I'm going to draw lines and I'm going to be with the outsiders where Jesus is. Our reading this morning from Mark chapter 9, verse 38 says, John is going to Jesus and says, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. I just love that line. He was not following us, so we were sure enough we were going to stop him. Jesus, we wanted to tell these other people that they are not doing it the right way. They weren't doing it our way. They weren't reporting to me. And then it continues, but Jesus says, do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. So how is it that we can, as Christian people, can become so good at drawing lines for other people and so bad at giving water to other folks? We screw this up over and over and over. But our little church, our vintage church, comes from a long line of people who've been trying to figure out how to give a cup of water to other folks in the name of Jesus for a long, long time. We started our series a couple weeks ago with Karen Oliveto. Karen's the pastor, the lead pastor over at Glide UMC in San Francisco. She reflected on the ways their church literally gives water to folks. It was Lizzie Glide who came out of this community. It was her that offered as a witness. She went over to San Francisco and said, people in this community, the Tenderloin, need to experience a little bit of God's love and justice. So she said, I'm going to give most everything I have to make that happen. We would not be here today, Glide would not be here today, if this radical woman, audacious woman, hadn't been loose, as Karen talked about it, and given away all that she had in the name of love and justice and hope. And those are the people that have come before us. And then last week in worship, we did something. I was at Coffee with the Pastors, and one of the people there said, this person is older than I am. I've been to church a lot of years, a lot of decades, and never once have I opened an envelope in church and had the church give me money when I came into it. But that happened last Sunday. The gratitude dollars that were given out, $5, everyone was invited to do something with this, to reach and love in some way, and then to share online, to tag it. The table turns 5. And so we've seen witnesses to what people were doing this week. My own daughter got very upset with me this morning because she has her 5 and she's going to add 2 more to it. So she's counting this up. She's got $7 and she's going to buy Legos for her cousin because he doesn't have as many Legos as her. That is what she is going to do. And I dared to try to ask her questions about this, but she already knows how she wants to spend her $5. Other folks found somebody in need on their way home. And they just stopped and they gave it to the person. One of my very favorite witnesses this week was a person in our community who said that dogs who are in the pound, right, who don't have a home, are far more likely to be adopted if they have these scarves. And so she used her $5 to make 3 scarves for dogs in hopes that they would have a better chance of feeling some grace and love in their life. I never would have thought of that on my own. But she did, and she's working that out. And you can see on our page some of the other ways that people are reaching in love with those gratitude dollars. The good news is, if you still have your $5, you can maybe take some of those and wonder about how you might spend yours. Some of us are finding in our own families, like my family, $15 is better than $5, so what could we do with that? Some of us in our kitchen tables are trying to think about this. Some of us weren't here last week, but my guess is you can find a $5 in your pocket or someone around you that'll give it to you. And if not, you can come and talk to me after worship. We'll make sure that happens. Because you want to reach in love in some way too. There's like an immediate question about how am I going to offer water with this, right? A cup of water. But that's a daunting question. Some of us were paralyzed by it. Like, does this really even matter? It's just $5. Like, I don't know anybody that would have felt that way. If I would have been in the pew, that's what I would have thought. Like, does this really matter? $5. And you can wonder that. You can hold on to it forever, and then it won't matter. Or you can see a possibility. You can imagine those animals as this person did, or a cousin as my daughter did, and you can say, I am going to reach in love. I'm going to find some way to make this matter. And it's every step like that that leads to running a long, long race. Yes? And so we're making that invitation to be a people that are rooted in gratitude and to find some creative ways to offer a moment of grace and love to folks that are around us. And maybe it's even scarier than that. Maybe it's finding some people after worship that you don't really know that well and saying, what do you want to do with this? What can we do together with this? Now, that's more dangerous because Keith and I might not really agree on much at all, but if I go ask him, what should we do with this? I'm setting up a possibility that we're going to have to figure out some of those differences and find some way to reach in love together. You know, it's like, again, this story, this text confronts us really deeply with this question, who should serve Jesus? Who should serve Jesus? Who are our co-workers in the faith? And this passage reminds us, it makes it clear that what binds Christians together is not first and foremost like our coordinated activities, but it's our service to the world in the name of Christ. That's what binds us together, finding those ways to reach in love. And Mark makes it clear to us that we're called to serve Christ rather than to evaluate or vet somebody else's credentials. My question for Keith is, how are we going to reach in love? Not, are you good enough to be inside the lines that I'm drawing? How are we going to do this together? And frankly, friends, I think that's a harder question sometimes to ask. I think it's why we end up building these walls around ourselves so, so high over and over again. And so that's our question this morning. How might we reach in love? We've looked back at the story of our church and how our vintage church has come into being. We've looked around at how much we've grown over these last 5 years together. And this morning we're going to take a moment to dream about where God might be luring us or calling us into the future. We made a decision back in February. Our sanctuary was bursting at the seams and folks are feeling a little bit uncomfortable sitting too close to someone. And so we could have made a choice like, sweet, close the doors. I kind of like some of the people around me. At least I can move around if I don't like them and find another spot to sit. Good enough. But we made a choice instead to go to 2 worship services because we know you heard those stories at the very beginning. And they're not just stories. They're people's real lives. Folks have been hurt and wounded in the name of God. And we know that people around us, ourselves included, need a place to be in community, to try to practice being church. And so we made this courageous and audacious choice to be a loose woman like Lizzie Glide and to open this space up to have 2 worship services so that more people could root their lives in grace. And it's my hope that we're going to continue to extend that welcome, that somebody might be walking by this morning and wondering, why in the world do they have a Ford from the 1920s outside? That's really weird. Why in the world are they making a choice to let most of their lawn go brown? These people are strange. What is wrong with these folks? Why in the world do they have this big pride flag outside? You can't be Christian. There's supposed to be lines here. And yet in their hearts, they're wondering, like, there must be something going on. And some of those folks might come in, and me and you might need to get out of the way sometimes to make that happen. Somebody invited you into this space, and somebody welcomed you. At least that's my hope. And our hope is that we'll continue to do that, to find ways to get our own egos out of the way so that we can be a place of blessing for folks who have felt hurt in the name of God. Just a few weeks ago, Katie and a few other folks from our community who have been part of us for a few years, they started our very first kitchen table over in Oakland, Friends of James. Over in Oakland, they're gathering. They've invited two more people in. They're trying to figure out how do they root their lives in grace and grow in faith in that space. And Christina has gathered with college students from Sac State and UC Davis to try to continue to listen to how God might call us to be in relationship there with students who feel this deep sense of grief because they've left behind a way of life that they've known, and then they enter into a new place, and there's not always permission to talk about how challenging that transition can actually be for folks. I look around at our kitchen tables, and it's hard to keep track at this moment, like where they're all meeting and who is leading them. And my hope is it'll continue to be hard to track in those ways, because people like Brenda and others are stepping forward saying, I want to actually lead a kitchen table. I want to be part of this. Or I've been in the same kitchen table for a year and a half, and it is time for me to be challenged in a different way. So I'm going to be a little bit risky and try to step into a new space. I don't know what your challenge is, but my hope is that God will continue to keep working on us, to keep inviting us to be made new. We've finished here in the sanctuary, and we know that we have a dilapidated children's play yard out there. And some of you all, actually probably all of you all, are more handy than I am. And we're going to lean on all of you together as we transition those materials from the 60s, take them down, and build a beautiful playscape for children to experience the love of God as they just gather. And our hope is that soon and very soon, the outside of this campus is going to be as beautiful as the inside of this campus. Now, some folks might hear all this and say, Matt, this was about offering a cup of water. There's no direct service in what you're talking about. None of that matters. What we need to do is be in direct service to that person in need. And friends, all I can say about that is sometimes I think it's not just people on the right, but it's all of us that get caught up in drawing some of these lines and taking things really literally. Like, what better way could we offer water to someone than to open doors, invite people in, and to say that this is a community that we believe God's unconditional love is for all? Can you feel any water in that? What other way could we do this than to say, you know what, I want to extend hospitality by inviting folks that I don't know that well into my home to sit around a kitchen table, and we're going to talk with each other about how it is with our soul. What other moment, what other way could you experience a cup of water than knowing that somebody is going to invite you into their home and then say, I want to listen. I want to listen deeply to how God is moving in your life. Or if you're feeling a sense that God is nowhere around right now, I'm not afraid of that either. I'm not afraid to be in those questions with you. I don't know if you call that direct service, but I call it following Jesus. And for me, that's what it looks like to extend a cup of water to someone. And my hope is that we are going to continue to be a people that get caught up in those ways of God to offer water to folks that are in need. And folks are all around us. Those stories that I shared, those are just three stories from this week. This image, though, it goes immediately from a cup of water to being thrown into the sea. And this, I think, again, is why so many folks feel wounded by the church. Because this story all of a sudden goes like Tony Soprano, or if you're watching Pablo Escobar, right? Like, this story goes, it gets brutal, people. And so we're going to look at it for a little bit. Sometimes I don't really want to, but I'm going to try to help us. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. All right, maybe it's time to just call it quits, close the doors. All doesn't mean all. This story is crazy, right? There's an element of crazy in this story that we can't get away from. There really is. But notice this, like John is trying to say, do you see those people over there, Jesus? Let's draw some lines and make sure they're on the other side. And Jesus says, no, we're not going to draw the lines. And you know what, John? You need to start looking inside your own self and quit worrying about the people over there. And Jesus does not mince words, right? Neither does Pablo Escobar or Tony Soprano. And Jesus says, you are going to look so deep within yourself that it would be better for you to end up at the bottom of a lake than it would for you to put a stumbling block before one of the people that wants to follow me. This is serious for Jesus. Like, it is, there is no other way around this. And Jesus wants some folks to do some serious soul searching. Like, sit on that couch and process your stuff, people. Jesus wants you to look deep within, wants me to look deep within. And it gets worse. Didn't seem like it could. It gets worse. The story keeps going. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell. The word hell here in the Greek, we have like all these packed definitions of what this means. The Greek word hell in this moment, it's actually like a literal place. Right? It's a literal spot. It's a spot where they had a dump, and their version of a dump was, I'm having all these flashbacks, their version of a dump was fire, right? Everything was on fire. You took your waste there and you burned it. Not very eco-friendly. They weren't aware of this at the time. And so that's what it means. So when you hear hell, that's what I want you to think about. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Again, the fiery place where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. So the hand, people saying that this represents like folks who've committed theft or fraud. Like if that's your struggle, that's your issue, you keep stealing other people's stuff, like that's what you need to cut off. Or if this is like repetitive, if like robbing people is your issue, you need to cut your foot off. Or if sexual misconduct, if that's your issue, if looking at something that you want, that's your issue, like cut your eye out. Those are the things there. But notice these are all things like inside of a person, right? Like Jesus wants John to quit looking at the other people who are drawing the lines and focus on your own stuff. What are you working on? Jesus is trying to hold in this text, this dialectic, between having really strong boundaries that say we're in this together, like solidarity, folks, we are in this together, and really loose or permeable boundaries to say that we don't have it all right. So people on the outside, this one that wasn't following our way, they maybe have something going for them too. That's a dialectic. That's a tension. We're trying to hold both together at the same moment. And at the end of this, it's even the case that the folks that we want to draw the line and put them on the outside, Jesus is going to make it really hard for us and come back and say that forgiveness is at the center of this. So we all draw those lines, right? We all draw those lines. And Jesus is going to say, it's not enough. You got to let those lines up. Those are my children. The passage ends, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. What? What? I kept looking, trying to figure out what in the world could be going on with this. So I read a lot of different theories. So here's my favorite. I'm going to share it with you. My favorite is this. It's that medicine at the time, when you had an amputation, you know, you had your foot cut off because you'd been robbing people and you needed to cut off your left foot. The way that medicine worked at that time would take salt on the wound and fire, right? Yeah. Ouch. Serious ouch. But notice that at that moment, it's like, this is my issue, the part of my insides that I need to address, that I need to work on. And it's like, it's going to be healed up, right? That was their hope. In the best way that they knew how, that was going to be healed up. Another person looks back at Leviticus 2 and at Numbers, I think it's Numbers 19, and says that salt was part of a covenant. So when you made a covenant with another person, Scott and I would make a covenant together, and we would then share salt. We would break bread. That was our way of expressing. So maybe the fire in that moment is the fire that's like in that relationship and us coming together to break bread, and the salt is the figurative way that we're coming together in this way. Instead of drawing lines and casting people out there in the name of Jesus, it seems like this text is saying that we need to enter into relationships with folks that we sometimes want to throw outside. And this is almost impossible. This is where I really do want to put the text down and say, I can't do it. This is where, when we sang that song, if we never needed the Lord before, like this is when I most need God, is when I want to put those lines out and draw them in those ways. So it would mean maybe that we need to offer a cup of water to those male elders who told that young woman that she could not be a leader in a church. That's hard stuff, to offer a cup of water to those folks. Maybe it means to offer a cup of water to that soon-to-be incarcerated man whose ex-wife and children are just beginning to put the pieces of their lives together again. Maybe it means offering a cup of water to the pastors that told this young woman to stay in her marriage. Maybe it means offering a cup of water to the church people who said God was drawing a line if he acted on his heart and his love for this other man. Again, whenever you want to draw lines in order to mark who is outside the kingdom and who is inside, always remember, Jesus is on the other side of the line. Jesus is always with the outsiders. And so when we celebrate baptism together as a church family in just a couple of weeks, this is what we're going to be celebrating, that no matter who we are, no matter how we've been, no matter what anyone has told us, no matter what lines have been thrown at us or drawn around us to keep us out, Jesus is always saying yes. Jesus' love is never letting us go, and there is nothing at all that we can do about it. That's what baptism means for us. God's love has claimed us, and no human institution can tell us otherwise. God's love transcends. We cannot contain it. So whenever and wherever we try, Jesus is there with the outsiders. And thanks be to God. So may our vintage church continue to be a place that witnesses to the power and the love of God made known in its fullness in Jesus. As we look back to how it has been in our church's past, around at how God has moved us these last 5 years, and live in to God's hope for these next 5 years and beyond, may we be that people now and always. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Mary had a baby. Holy baby,
amen.
A Bethlehem manger,
amen.
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 Everybody's snapping now.
Amen.
I know that you can do it with me.
Amen.
Mary's little baby. Wise men came to see him there.
Amen.
The shepherds came a calling there. Everybody's singing now.
Amen.
Cause you know that God's been good to you. So I say, believe it in my heart. You said it and I believe it.
Let's all say amen.
Say everybody say, hey, hey, hey.
Let's all say amen.
I feel so good about
amen.
It now. I don't know if y'all know what this means, but
let's all say amen.
Amen actually means it is so. It actually means I believe it. That's why we say it at the end of a prayer. We pray for what we want and what we need and what God gives, and then we say, I believe it. Amen. Say amen. Do you believe it? Now, I don't know what your stuff is or what you're going through or what you need or who you're praying for, but I do know that amen seals it. I do know that God hears you. Do y'all believe he hears you?
Woo!
Do y'all believe that God hears you?
Okay. Amen.
Just making sure, just checking. Because they told me this was the best service. So, hey, hey.
Amen.
Hey, hey,
yeah.
Hey, let's all say amen. Oh. Everybody singing, go, 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 go.
Let's all say amen.
Hey,
hey,
amen. Amen.
Let's all say